It all boils down to one friend telling another friend about the best friend they ever had in their life. And that's what this whole series is all about. It's just reaching one more person for Jesus because you believe in eternal realities. You believe there's a heaven. You believe there's a hell. People really are going to go to one place or the other. I was reading a book the other day by John Weiss, and in the book, he shared how his dad had cancer. Now, my dad had cancer too. I think he had prostate cancer that moved to bone cancer. He eventually died of bone cancer. For John, his dad had throat and mouth cancer, which is also just absolutely awful. Well, he was only able on the last day of his life to eat ice chips. He wasn't able to eat anything else. And so John said he was sitting with his dad in the front room. Other people were milling around, and he was feeding his dad some of these ice chips. And his dad's eyes lit up, and they started moving back and forth to the left and right, back and forth, back and forth. And there was a big smile on his face. And so John said, "Dad, what's going on? What's happening? What's got you so happy?" He said, "Don't you see it?" And John said, What are you talking about? I don't see anything." He said, "You don't see all the children playing? They're running around. They're having a wonderful time. They're absolutely beautiful and so full of energy." Well, from that point forward, John says, "I'm going to stay close to my dad because he's seeing some things on the other side." A few more hours went by, just a few hours before John's dad passed away. He said, "Carol, do you feel that?" His wife's name was Carol, and she was sitting at the stand at the sink, and she was washing some dishes. And she turned the water off, and she turned around. And she said, what are you talking about? Feel what?" And he said, "It's Jesus. He's got his hands on your back. He knows that you're tired. He knows that you're weary. And he wants you to know that he has strength enough for both of you." And then a few hours passed, and John's dad went into eternity. Friends, don't ever tell me that God doesn't care about you or God doesn't care about your situation. Even in the darkest of moments, even through the greatest storms of life, he is by our side. He will never leave us or forsake us. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, for he is with us. His rod and his staff comfort us. Aren't you thankful that somebody told you about Jesus? Aren't you thankful that someone took a risk? Someone had a conversation with you and it changed the trajectory of your eternity. Maybe it was a friend or a family member who started the conversation. Maybe you kind of stumbled into church looking for meaning and purpose in life, and the preacher resonated what he was saying with your soul. Maybe you went on a quest and you wanted to seek out the truth. Is there evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross and he rose again from the dead? And through your study, you realized that he is who he says that he is. And so you gave your life over to Jesus. Friends, we should be the most accepting people the world has ever seen. My goodness, we have accepted the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. We should pass that love, grace, and mercy onto other people as well. My goodness, that's what Jesus did. Now remember, we talked last week about this. Acceptance doesn't mean approval. Do you think Jesus approved of your behavior before you gave your life to him? Because I can promise you right now, he did not approve of my behavior before I gave my life to him. But he still accepted me in spite of my sin, in spite of my inconsistencies, in spite of my broken promises, he still saw something in me that was worth dying for. And so we should be the most accepting people that the world has ever seen. We should take the same love and grace and forgiveness and pass that on to other people. But too often, we're not known for being that kind of people, are we? No, if you ask people who are far from God, tell me your ideas about Christianity and about Christians, they'll say narrow-minded, bigoted, judgmental. They let you know what they're against, and you never know what it is that they're for. I've been condemned by them. I've been looked down by them. They don't want anything to do with me. I think the church is a joke. I think the church is a farce. Why do they say those things? Because we're so unlike Jesus. Have you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? My goodness, this is the story of Jesus' life, and he cared about everybody, and he didn't care what they had done, didn't care about their past. He just saw something in them today, and he could lead them into what they needed to be. Jesus saw value in every single person. The people who didn't in the first century were the religious people. They were the Pharisees, and Jesus told story after story, warning the Pharisees to stop acting the way they had been acting, because they were actually repelling people away from the kingdom of God. Let me just highlight a couple of stories that Jesus told. Luke chapter 15, most famous story, you probably know this one, it's the parable of the prodigal son. There was a dad, he had two sons, right? Younger son comes to his dad, said, "Dad, you're better off dead to me than you are alive. I want my share of the inheritance right now. And for reasons I don't fully understand," the dad said, "give the kid the money." The young son goes off to a foreign land, squanders all the money. He finds himself penniless and poor, slopping pigs. He comes to his senses. There's the line in that story that's key, it's pivotal. He finally came to his senses, saw the error in his ways. He said, "You know what? My dad's hired men are being treated better than I am. I'll go back and try to get on as a hired person, because I know I've screwed up too bad that there's no way he's ever going to accept me as a son ever again." So he prepares a little speech. He heads home. What he doesn't know is that his dad has been looking over the horizon day after day for the return of his son. And when he sees the silhouette in the distance, he can't contain himself. He runs to his son. He embraces him even before he gets his little speech out, forgives his son for what he's done, and places him back into the family once again. Turns to the servants and says, "Kill the fatted calf. We're having beef tonight. This son of mine was lost and now is found. He was dead and now he's alive." It's a beautiful story, isn't it? God the Father is the Father in that story. You take one step towards him, he comes running to you. You wish the story ended there, don't you? But there's an older brother. And the older brother represented the Pharisees in the crowd who were listening. The older brother is disgusted with the younger brother. Disgusted with his sin, doesn't want anything to do with him, wants to write him off. He's mad at his dad because his dad's forgiven him. When he comes back to the house and he hears the music playing and smells the aroma of beef, he's like, "What's going on? What's happening?" And they say, "Hey man, your brother's come back. And your dad is having a party because he's celebrating that his lost son has come home." And you would think the older brother would be like, "Yes, I'm so excited to see my little brother again." No. His dad has to come out of the party and say, "You coming in?" And the older son says, "No. Can't believe you forgave him. He went off and squandered the money with prostitutes." No place in the scripture that says that's what he did. He's judging him. He's looking down upon him. He's pointing out the sin in his brother's life while ignoring the sin in his own. So Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, to the religious crowd, stop living your life that way. Stop treating people that way. A few more chapters over, Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells another story. This is about a Pharisee and a tax collector who go to the temple to pray. Let's take a look at it. It says, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. That's an arrogant person, isn't it? "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Check out all the things I do. I give a tenth of all that I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Look at verse 14, Jesus speaking. "I tell you that this man," speaking of the tax collector, "rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, when Jesus tells this story, the listeners know exactly what he's talking about. Every day there was the daily sacrifice that took place. One at 9 o'clock in the morning, there'd be another one at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Don't you find it interesting when Jesus is crucified? He's crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning and he dies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Why? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus tells a story, says, listen, it's time for the daily sacrifice. There's lots of people milling around outside the temple. They're giving the sacrifice. This is a public worship service. So it wasn't a private worship service. It wasn't a speaker up there speaking. Here's what would happen. They would offer the daily sacrifice and everybody would mill around the temple courtyard and they would pray prayers to God. And they would say their prayers out loud. It was very common for people to walk around and just talk to God. They weren't doing it for show, most of them. Some were, but for the most part, they were just there to get their life right with God and think about the sacrifices that were being made so they could be forgiven of their sins. Well, what's supposed to happen is after the daily sacrifice takes place, all the sinners are supposed to be escorted out of the temple courtyard over to the east gate because the party's now over and the sinners need to go. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would hang around. The religious people would hang around, but it was time for the tax collector to exit. He doesn't. He lingers. He stays a little while longer. And when the Pharisee sees this, he begins his little prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. He embarrasses him. He makes him believe that God couldn't love him, that God doesn't care about him. Didn't have to go down this way, did it? Wouldn't the story have been so cool if the Pharisee would have walked over to the tax collector and put his arm around him and say, man, isn't it great we have a God who forgives? You know, I'm just as jacked up as you are. I'm just as messed up as you are. We're all just fellow travelers trying to figure this thing out. It's so good that you're here. You are in the right place at the right time. And I want you to know I will always be by your side as you draw closer to the Lord. But it's not what happened in that story, was it? And I want you to think about your life for just a second. Think about all the times you gave a judgmental glance, a judgmental stare. You ignored the sin in your own life while you pointed out the sin in somebody else's. You were so disgusted by them. So unlike Jesus. So I'm sitting in my office and I said to myself, I said, let's imagine for a second that maybe, just maybe, Jesus lives on our block. So I want you to imagine for a second that Jesus lives in the house next door to you and that Jesus also goes to your same job. And if you're in school, let's say Jesus goes to your school as well. Here's the question. How would he live his life differently than the way that we're living our life currently? How would Jesus leave this world in better shape today than the way that he found it? I came up with four things. Write these down if you're taking notes. First, Jesus would encourage those around him to be the best that they could be. Jesus had this ability not only to see what people were today, but what they could be. My goodness, he took a ragtag bunch of disciples and made them world changers, didn't he? Friends, never underestimate the simple fact that in every single seat, there's someone who's hurting. I don't care if it's here in this room. I don't care if it's at one of the multi-sites, if it's someone watching from home or on a computer, or they're running right now on a treadmill listening to my words. Every single person you've ever locked eyes with is hurting. Something hasn't gone the way that they hoped that it would go. Their prayer wasn't answered the way they hoped their prayer would be answered. The storm clouds continue to rage in their life. Do you think they might could use a word of encouragement? Every single person you've locked eyes with could use some hope along the way. Every single person that you've come in contact with could use a little push. I've told this story before, but there was a husband and a wife, and they were asleep in bed one night, and all of a sudden, about 3 a.m, they heard a knock on their front door. Well, the husband just kind of rolled over and thought, I'm just going to ignore that. It's not safe to answer the door at 3 a.m. That's ridiculous. But his wife was persistent. She started poking him on his back. She said, you awake? You awake? There's someone at the door. I know there's someone at the door. It's 3 a.m. Not going to the door. You need to go to the door. I'm not going to be comfortable. I'm not going to be able to go back to sleep till you go to the door. You don't care if I die. Go to the door. So he gets up, gets his robe on, goes down the steps, opens up the door, and there's a guy there. And the guy says, would you give me a push? He said, no. It's 3 a.m. He shut the door in the guy's face.
walked back up the steps, took off his robe, got back in bed, laid down to go back to sleep. And the wife said, I heard that. I heard what you said to him. Do you remember that time we were stuck in the storm? You remember? And that nice man, he came out of the house and he gave us a push, got us going down the road again. You need to do the same thing that someone else has done for you. You get your robe on and get down there. I don't want to go down there. She said, it's the Christian thing to do. That's a low blow right there when you say that. Sure, throw Jesus. I'm not even sure Jesus is going down at 3 o'clock in the morning. So he gets his robe back on, goes back down the steps, opens up the door. It's pitch black. You can barely see his hand in front of his face. Can't see the guy now. He said, hey, are you still out there? A voice in the distance he hears. Yeah. Guy says, you still need a push? He said, oh, yeah. That'd be great. He said, where are you? He said, over here by your swing. You didn't see that one coming, did you? Everybody needs a push. What do you need in your life, acceptance or rejection? What do you need in your life, condemnation or someone who will love you in spite of? What do you need in your life, someone who's going to discourage you or someone who will encourage you? Someone who still believes in you, even in the midst of your pain, even in the midst of your suffering, even in the midst of your inconsistency, someone who just won't give up on you. That's what encouragers do. Look at the Bible says here, Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for who? For building others up according to their needs, and it may benefit those who listen. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build one another up. God has given every single one of us this incredible power to believe in people, to encourage people, to love people, and to speak the truth in love. Our words can make someone stronger, make someone more courageous. And if we withhold encouragement, we become the discourager. Think about all the people in your life who still believed in you even though you were a mess. Think about all the people in your life who still believe in you even though you still are a mess. They still are there for you. They're still praying for you. They're still hopeful for you. I think Jesus would be a great encourager. I think also he'd have intentional conversations. I think he'd get to know the people in the neighborhood. Most of us don't know our neighbors. Don't you know the people that live next door to you, or at least two houses down? I think Jesus would get to know the coworkers. I think he would get to know if he was in school. I think he'd get to know all of his classmates. And I think he'd look for opportunities to share the difference that God could make in their life. How do I think that is true? Well, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at almost every conversation that Jesus had. It always had a spiritual overtone. There was a point to every single story that he told. Every conversation that he had was to point people to the kingdom of God. Now, we got to ask ourselves a question. Why was Jesus so intentional? Well, Jesus understood about eternal realities better than anybody else. Oh, that little phrase that I get from time to time, you know, people really are going to heaven or hell, you know, one place or the other. We're like, oh, yeah, that's a nice little saying, Todd. That's good. No. Jesus lived that saying. There really is a heaven. There really is a hell. People really are going one place or another. Jesus believed that to the very end of his life. I mean, he dies for that. A few years ago, there was a heresy in the church that said, in the end, love wins and everybody gets to go to heaven. Of course, you know, the only problem with that is Jesus said, that's not the way it works. Did you know Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else? He was trying to warn us that you don't want to end up here. You don't want to go here. He tried to tell us, listen, this place wasn't even reserved for you. This place was made for the devil and for his demons, the fallen angels. It wasn't even supposed to be for you. They rejected God. They wanted nothing to do with God. So God said, fine, I'll make a space for you where I'm not. Well, here's the deal. You choose the same direction. You make the same decision. You push God away again and again. You'll end up in the same place they were. You will get what you ask for. You want nothing to do with God? He says, fine, depart from me, you evil and wicked person. I don't know you. So Jesus is the one who says, listen, there really is a heaven and there really is a hell, and people really are going to one place or the other. This time in Luke chapter 16, might as well stay in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story, but it's a true story. It's not one of Jesus' parables. It's not a made-up story. It's something he pulled right out of the headlines. There was a rich man, he died. And there was a beggar that was by his gate. That guy died too. They died on the exact same day. Everybody in town, everybody listening to Jesus' words knew who the rich guy was. They knew who the beggar was. And Jesus said, guess what? The rich guy went to hell. And the poor beggar, a guy named Lazarus, he went to heaven at the bosom of Abraham. Now, why did the rich guy go to hell and the poor guy go to heaven? It's because it was a rich guy just too rich. Was that what's going on? Do rich people not make it to heaven? Because that's the case, we're all in serious trouble. The rich guy went to hell because he didn't want anything to do with God. Had nothing to do with his material possessions. And the poor guy, even though he was poor when it came to material possessions, he was rich in faith. So Jesus, in this story that he tells, this true story, he peels back the veil to eternity. And he tells us what the rich man is experiencing. He says, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I've got five brothers. Let him warn them so they don't come to this place of torment. Do you see the urgency in the man's voice? He's not saying he's having the time of his life. He's saying, someone's got to go tell my brothers so they don't end up in the same place that I'm in. I'm in agony. I am in torment. Here's the reality. Some of your family and some of your friends are going to hell. Unless you step up and you do something about it. Unless you're intentional in a conversation with them. This reality hit me hard when I was a teenager. When I was 17 years old, I had to attend two funerals, one for each of my friends who had passed away. One had passed away in a car accident. A semi-truck didn't see him in the blind spot, pulled over in front of him. He was a new driver, lost control of the car, went over an embankment, flipped the car several times. He was dead on the scene. My other friend was Jimmy. And Jimmy was riding a motorcycle out in the country on a highway, old country highway, and the semi-truck in front of him in his mind was going too slow, so he decided to pass him in a no-passing zone. So as he's cruising up the hill to pass the semi, guess what's coming over the hill? Another semi. He didn't have enough pieces to bury him. I went to those funerals. I stood by the gravesides of my friends, and it undid me. See, I didn't know where they were. I didn't know if they were in heaven. I didn't know if they were in hell. And we'd had thousands of conversations. I knew them for years. I never talked about Jesus to them, not one time. And so when they died, I didn't know about their eternity. And there's no worse place on the face of the earth than standing by the graveside of a family member or a friend and not knowing where they're going. So I made a vow in the second funeral, Jimmy's funeral. I said, never again. I will never stand by the graveside of a family member or a friend and not give them at least one opportunity to accept or reject Jesus. Maybe we make that our mantra, that we push through our fear and we share the greatest news that's ever happened to us because we really do believe in eternal realities. So Jesus was a great encourager. I think he'd have intentional conversations. I also think he would invest in his time in people who are far from God. I love John chapter 4. It says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. That's what the Greek says. It's not a very good sentence in English, is it? Just Jesus must needs go through Samaria. So they dummied it down in your translation. It says Jesus needed to go through Samaria. No, it's he must needs go through Samaria. It's in the imperative. He has to do it. Why does he have to do it? Because there's a woman by the well at 12 noon. She's been married five times, currently living with the guy. Jesus must needs go through Samaria to have a conversation with one woman. He wanted to spend time with her and paint a picture of what life could be and what life should be. I love the story of Zacchaeus. You know the story, right? You remember the little song when you were a kid. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he.
He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed his way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. Some of you are looking at me like, is he smoking crack? What's going on here? It's a crazy, I never heard that song before in my life. You should have gone to Sunday school when you were a kid. That's what you should have done. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was a short little guy. He was a tax collector. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. And one day Jesus is walking by, stops under the tree, looks at Zacchaeus and says, I'm going to your house. And you're going to fix me lunch. Jesus invites himself over for lunch. And in that conversation, it changes the whole trajectory of Zacchaeus' life. When Matthew followed Jesus, he wanted all of his tax collecting friends to meet Jesus. And then Jesus does a scandalous thing. Matthew throws a party and Jesus shows up to the party. He liked hanging out with people who were far from God. Do you? Or are you too disgusted by their behavior? You too good for them? Jesus chose to invest his time in the lives of other people. You say, oh, Todd, you're killing me right now. You're just killing me. I mean, you want me to get in a small group. You want me to serve in a ministry. And now you want me to build relationships with these people. I don't have enough time in the day to get all this done. Okay. Chill out. Let me ask you a question. Can we take some things that you already do and give them a new purpose? So let me ask you something. Are you going to have lunch this next week? Because from the looks of you, you haven't missed lunch in a long, long time. So I'm just going on an edge here, and I'm thinking, man, you're going to have lunch this next week. So how about rather than having lunch with the normal people you normally have lunch with, why don't you bring some other people to come along and have lunch and get to know them a little better, and maybe it'll turn into a spiritual conversation. You're not doing anything different. You're going to eat lunch. You're just doing it with a different purpose. Let me talk to the guys here for a second. You know, football's coming, right? I mean, football's like 3 weeks away. I'm having withdrawals. I cannot wait for football to come back. College football, NFL football. That's a good time right there. You're going to sit around. You're going to watch some sport for about 4 hours. Well, why don't you have some friends come over and watch the game with you? You say, oh, man, Todd, I can't do that. I'm just way into the game, and I don't think that's a good idea for me. Listen, if you're a Cowboy fan, you need those friends. You need those friends because somebody has to console you when the game is over. And you'll be weeping and gnashing teeth. You'll feel like you're in hell watching that. I'll tell you that right now. It's a perfect segue to have a spiritual conversation. You know, this was hell today. Let me tell you about the real hell, okay? Right? You're going to golf again, aren't you? Golf with these folks. Golf with people that you care about, people you care about their eternity. You never know what God's going to do. You're going to go to the gym again, aren't you? Do it with a new purpose. You're going to go to your kids' games. You're going to be on the sidelines with a bunch of other people. How about you just get to know them and have conversations? Do the same stuff you always do, but do it with a new purpose. I think Jesus would do that. Let me give you another one. Jesus would never underestimate the power of one conversation. One conversation by a woman at the well gave her a second chance, didn't it? And it didn't matter that she'd been married 5 times and was currently living with a guy. Jesus still loved her, still reached out to her. He still accepted her without approving of her behavior. Zacchaeus, that lunch, changed the whole trajectory of his life from that point forward. Remember Peter? He denies knowing Christ not once, not twice, but 3 times. Jesus has one conversation with him, restores him. And so about 47 days later on the day of Pentecost, who's the one that stands up in front of that great crowd of people and starts the church? It was Peter. Because one conversation changed his life. Do you remember the one conversation that changed yours? Somebody cared about you. Someone reached into your life. Someone told you about Jesus. At the very least, someone told you to come to church. I come, just invite people to church. Tell them, man, the music's incredible. The pastor is smoking hot. Just tell them. Tell them. That was hurtful. You say, I'm afraid to bring it up. You should be afraid not to bring it up. Come on, don't they know you're a Christian? So if they know you're a Christian, then they're going to anticipate that you're going to talk about Jesus because he's supposed to be the most important thing in your life. And you're going to look really weird 6 months into the relationship and you've never talked about this church and you've never talked about Jesus to them. And they're going to look at you like you're a joke. If he really is the most important thing in your life, why wouldn't you mention him? Most people are just one conversation away from getting their questions answered. Just one conversation away from understanding who Jesus is. Never underestimate the difference that one kind word can do, one act of service can do, one word of hope can do in the life of somebody else. And here's the deal, friends. You know stuff that nobody else knows. You say, what stuff do I know? Let me give you some stuff you know that nobody knows. You know there's no sin that's so great that God can't forgive it. A lot of people that you know in your sphere of influence, they think they're too far gone, they're too messed up, that God could never love them. But you know that's not true. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know that. Let me give you another one. You know that God's love is higher and wider and deeper than anything we could dream or imagine. And it's his love that changed your life. And here's the kicker about God. God's not loving. God is love. There's a big difference between the two. God is love. He's not just loving. He is love. And you'll never be able to grasp how high and wide and deep and long his love is for you. You know that. You need to make sure somebody else knows that in your life too. You know that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you because there was no way you could save yourself. No amount of goodness would make up for the rebellion you had against God. You know that. You need to tell your friends. You know that anyone who confesses their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. Doesn't say they might be saved or they could be saved. No, they confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, boss, ruler. And they believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. How about this one? You know that God is for you and not against you and that he wants to do life together with you. For those of you who can hear my voice right now, wherever campus you're at, there's going to be a day you're going to breathe your last breath. You're going to die. And Jesus is going to look at you and say, why didn't you want a relationship with me? Why did you keep pushing me away? Because that's all he wants. He's not against you. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He wants to prepare a place for you forever in heaven. Why would you push him away? Obviously, you have some misunderstanding of who Jesus is and why he came. Because if you understood how much he loved you, you would never push him away. How about this one? You know that God's plan for your life is not to harm you, but to give you a hope and to give you a great future. God is for you in every single way. Now, some of you are here today and you brought a friend because you thought this series was over. You're like, oh, we're going to do it one more week. Just want to let you know. That crud, man. Sorry. Don't be sorry. I'll say it again. That person who invited you to church this week, they care about you. And they care about your eternity. And they don't think they're better than you. They just think they're better off with Jesus. And Jesus has been the best thing that's ever happened to them. They have a love now and a forgiveness unlike anything before. And they have a new lease on life. And they want you to experience that as well. So the question you have to ask yourself is are you going to keep pushing him away? Because he's for you. He came for you. He died for you. He rose again from the dead. And all he wants to do is do life with you. You get abundant life on this earth. And eternal life forever in heaven. Why would anybody say no to that? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,
I don't know what preconceived ideas we have about you that are causing us to run away from you. But I pray, Lord, that we would come to our senses like the prodigal son and we would run home. And if we took one step towards you, you'd come running for us, not to slam us, but to love us and forgive us. Lord, I pray for those of us who are here today, watching from home, watching at a campus. We've become inwardly focused. We don't even know anybody anymore who doesn't have a relationship with you. It's been a long time since we have shared you with somebody else or even invited somebody to come to church. We call ourselves fully devoted. And yet when it comes to spreading your message that you commanded us to spread, we have kept it to ourselves. We have stayed in our holy huddles and said to hell with everybody else. And then we had the audacity to act like we're better than someone else, repelling them away from your kingdom. Forgive us for our spiritual apathy. Forgive us for not sharing the best news that we've ever heard in our entire lives. Give us courage. Help us to get out of our comfort zone and reach out to people who are in desperate need, just like we were. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.